The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Ends the Old Testament reading.
Thanks, Anne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word has been inspired by people's relationship with you, what they saw, what they encountered, what they felt, what they dreamed. And for all those experiences, we are blessed to have your word given us today to influence our lives, to affect us, to draw us closer to you, and to see how you might affect our lives in all your goodness. So come, open our hearts and minds that we might receive from you your word here this morning to prepare us and equip us for the journey ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about how you got here this morning, how did you get here? How did you arrive here this morning? How did you arrive here? I don't mean by car, because it was raining. Or with heavy coats and hats on, or with umbrellas. I mean, how did you get here this morning? From the moment you were born to sitting in the chair where you are right now, this day, this moment, this time, how did you get here? And it's often only when you really look back and pull all those relevant bits together, you realize the journey that you've taken to arrive here. And maybe as we look at this reading from Genesis, I'm going to walk around a little bit because I haven't got a stage to stand on. So sometimes you'll see me, sometimes you won't. Okay. But as you explore how Jacob arrived at this ford in the Jabbok River, how did he get there in the first place? He was traveling from somewhere and he was going somewhere. Well, if you look right back at the beginning of Jacob's life, he was born in around about 1830s before Christ to two very loving parents in Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, as you know, was the son of Abraham. So the people of Israel do not exist at this time. Okay, the whole parting of the Red Sea and the Promised Land hasn't occurred yet. It kind of predates all that. And Jacob was born one of a twin. If you remember, he had a brother called Esau. And there's this wonderful account of Jacob and Esau wrestling within the womb of Rebekah. And so as they almost simultaneously came out and born into the world, Jacob was holding the heel of Esau. And Esau came out as this hairy, red hairy type of baby kind of thing, with Jacob grabbing him from behind. And thus they were born into a world that hardly knew who God was. And as he grew up, Jacob was very peaceable, gentle-mannered. He's more of a homely type guy, loved cooking, that kind of person. Where Esau was more impetuous, more irrational, more active, more outgoing. He was always out in the wilderness, always hunting. And one of these days he was out hunting. He didn't really find anything. He came back hungry and he sold his birthright, which is very important to people in those days, sold his birthright just so he could have a bit of stew that Jacob had made. But he was never going to relinquish that birthright outright because Isaac would always bless the eldest son. So Isaac got to a very old age, so old in fact that his eyes were deteriorating, maybe some form of cataract problems in those days. Everybody looked like shadows. And Jacob's mum, Rebecca, favoured Jacob because they probably spent more time together. And she wanted to trust Isaac's blessing, his whole heritage, with Jacob rather than the eldest Esau. So if you recall the story, she convinced Jacob then to put on some sheepskin on his arms and to bring in some cooked meat before Isaac. So he seemed to feel like Jacob and smell like Esau, feel like Esau and smell like Esau. And Isaac fell for it and he blessed Jacob and said, "You can inherit everything that is now mine before I pass away." And when Esau heard this, he exploded into a rage. He was furious. You imagine the people in the culture of day around the Middle East, they get very volatile very quickly, don't they? That's their temperament. That's where Jacob was from and Esau was from. And in that culture, Esau was just furious. So raging, he wanted to kill Jacob. So Rebecca, his mum, said, "Look, you've got to go. You've got to flee away from this situation, otherwise he'll kill you." And she said, "Go and see this distant relative of ours called Laban. Go and spend time with him and keep away." So off Jacob went on his own, isolated and alone. But on his journey, he arrived at Bethel. And when he got there, he had this amazing vision of a ladder coming down from heaven. It footed on the earth, but disappearing into heaven. And on this ladder ascended angels and descended angels, up and down like an escalator, up and down. And it's God's word to Jacob to say, "I know where you are, I know where you come from, and I know where you're going to, but I will bless you mightily if you trust in me." And so Jacob left that position. He had met God, he'd believed in God, and he walked away with a spring in his step. He arrived at Laban in a place called Haran, which I think is in ancient Mesopotamia, somewhere like that. And when he arrived there, Laban heard the story, understood everything about Jacob. I said, "Okay, I'll let you toil in my land. I'll pay you a small wage and I'll look after you." It wasn't long then before Jacob fell in love with Laban's youngest daughter in Rachel. He had two daughters, Leah and Rachel, but he loved Rachel. She was the good-looking one. This is what the Bible says. She was a bit of a catch. And so he said to Laban, "Can I marry your daughter Rachel?" And Laban, being a wily old man, said, "Look, I'll let you marry Rachel if you toil in my land for 7 years." He said, "Okay, that's a fair do." So he toiled and labored for 7 years. And then on the night of his wedding, he went to bed. And then in the darkness, he thought Rachel was to lay with him. And in the morning, they would be married. But Laban asked Leah to go in at the dark of night and lay with Jacob. So when he woke up in the morning, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And the Bible says that Leah wasn't quite as good looking as Rachel. So he's hugely disappointed. But by duty, and such was his character, he married Leah and they had many, many, many children. But he still loved Rachel. And he said to Laban, "Can I marry your daughter Rachel?" And he said, "Okay, but you must labor for another 7 years." So 14 years later, he'd married these two women. He had 12 children and one daughter. Poor daughter. But This was the formation of Jacob's future. And he felt, of all his possessions, because he'd managed to buy cattle and ox and donkeys, all his possessions, all his wife, or his two wives, and all his children, he still felt there was something inside that had broken him, that wasn't fulfilled where he was. And that was that reconciliation back with Esau. They were twins, but they were parted. So he says to Laban, I've got to go. I've got to leave you. Take all my possessions, my wife and my children, and I'll see you later. But Laban said, you can't leave, because all you have was given to you by me and my sons. Which wasn't quite right, and because Jacob had bought everything he had owned. But he said, look, I'll lay before you a length of time, and after that time, then can I go? So Laban says, yes, you lay before me another 6 years. 20 years later, Jacob was then released to go. And so he arrives at this brook, at this ford, and his heart is deeply troubled. He knows he's going to meet his brother Esau, but he knows there's a lot of tension, a lot of brokenness there. So he sends off his family across the ford, and then he sends off all his possessions, and he's left alone in this camp. And all of a sudden, and this is the mystery and yet the divinity of what goes on here, a man turns up and they start wrestling with each other. It sounds really bizarre, doesn't it? They start wrestling. But it's God who turns up in Jacob's life. And they're wrestling all night, right through to daybreak, it says. And the man cannot overcome Jacob. Jacob will not give up wrestling with this man. And so the man touches the side of Jacob, says the hollowed bone, which is the socket of the hip. And it says that he wrenched out the hip from the socket. The excruciating pain that Jacob must have gone through was enough to cripple him, so he could no longer wrestle with the man. But he wouldn't let go. He held on for dear life. And the man says to Jacob, will you stop wrestling with me? And Jacob says, no, I will never let you go until you bless me. That's how we then know that it's God. And I thought to myself, gosh, what is Jacob really asking for? He's asking for a blessing. What is a blessing? How many times have you said to people, bless you, God bless you? What are you asking? What are you suggesting? What are you doing? Well, I guess we can bless each other. I was really thinking about this. And every blessing is a way of showing our appreciation, our gratitude. You know, bless you for doing that. An expression, isn't it? I can't really muster the words to say how much I really appreciate it, but bless you. And the fact that you've done it has blessed somebody. An act of kindness, maybe. Doing something good. We can bless each other. But sometimes blessings are there that are beyond what we can offer one another. So our community around us has many blessings in which people bless us beyond ourselves. We have sandwich shop, fish and chip shop, a doctor, dentist, a chemist, a physiotherapist. We have our schools. We have Shirley's corner shop. We have the corner shop, don't we? And we have our church. They bless us beyond what we can do to each other. They're there as facilities to provide for us. So I thought then, if he's asking for God's blessing, how does God bless us? When God blesses us, it's always something good, because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So when he blesses us, it's something beyond the world can do for us. So God blesses us in all his holiness, in all his spiritualness. He blesses us with the good things that we need. So in Jacob, he's been wrestling all night with the world himself and God, wanting a blessing, I can only think that he's seeking one of the most special blessings that God gives us, and that's his forgiveness. He forgives us and he restores us. So he blesses Jacob twice. One, he blesses him with those things so that he can no longer or needs to no longer wrestle with himself and with God. And he blesses Jacob by allowing him to see him, wrestle with him face to face. That was God incarnate pre-Jesus Christ. And when I thought about that, I thought that transformation from Jacob in his past to where he was then, to where he was going to, changed his life forever because he surrendered then to God. Instead of fighting with him, he surrendered to him. And Jacob's name means surplanter, which means to replace. And he did that, wanting to replace Esau through Isaac's blessing. But God changed that sinful situation into a good situation, in which he says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And when Jacob says, "I am Jacob," he realizes then, in all his brokenness, what he was looking for. He was looking for God's forgiveness. And God gave him a new name that was to become Israel. And as we know then, his 12 children became the 12 tribes of Israel, and the nation was formed. A nation was born through Jacob's righteousness. But when Jacob met God then, he became a broken man. And he went away with a permanent limp. It makes me think that how often do we find ourselves alone at this brook when all our life is behind us and we arrive in this place to think where we are going to? If we send all our loved ones over that river, over that brook, if we send all our possessions, everything that's important to us in this world over there, and we just find ourselves alone. One of our greatest fears, even as a Christian, is to be alone, face to face with God. And he says to you, "What is your name? What is your name?" And you can't hide, you can't flee, you can't lie. He knows you, what you're going through. And how many of us here sat today have arrived here because we've been wrestling all our lives with ourselves, the world, and with God? And if we leave here without surrendering ourselves to God, we'll limp out of here, broken people, with the scars of battle, entering back into that wrestling all over again. And the things we are all wrestling with different things, because that's life. It's a path marked out with suffering. Even with Christ in our lives, it's still a path marked with suffering. Jesus has already shown us that. But it's a path that leads over that brook into a hope and a destiny that is in Jesus. But that's your choice. We can all cross over that brook back into the world again with those doubts, those uncertainties. But when Jacob asked the man and said, "What is your name?" He didn't tell Jacob. All he wanted Jacob to do was to have faith in him, and that would suffice. And God wants to bless us. And maybe the first and most important blessing we can begin with right now as we face that ford and that brook in that river is to seek God's forgiveness, that we haven't trusted him with the things that we are wrestling with. And the difference it makes for him to come and disturb our spirit and say, "I'll help you through that. Let me cross first and I'll take your hand and I'll lead you over this ford into a new life and I'll give you a new name." when Adam and Eve were born, created into this world, God then said, let me bless them. Go forward now and multiply. Be fruitful. God gave them life. Blessed them with life. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? When he's got all the crowds around him in the mountain, and he says, blessed, blessed are those who mourn, for I will comfort them. Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He wants us to feel the blessing of God, but from that blessing comes goodness, doesn't it? And all those things Jesus mentioned, we find ourselves in this world. In Romans it says, there is neither Jew or Gentile, for the Lord is the Lord of all, and the Lord blesses every single person. But not only can God bless us, but in Psalms it says, let us bless the Lord. How can we bless the Lord when God is above us, almighty and all-powerful? Well, Michelle mentioned it in her prayers with the children. She said, our Father in heaven, honored be your name. That's the way we bless God, by honoring him and all the things he can do for us. And when Jacob realized that, only then did the wrestling stop and he was set free. And I was in the school on Wednesday talking about blessing. It was last Wednesday, wasn't it? Were you in this Wednesday or was it me? It was me. I was in this Wednesday. All the children were sat out there. All the ages were there. And I was talking about blessings. And I said to them, after we explore what blessing was, I said, why do you think God wants to bless you? Why does God want to bless you? And they all thought, and they were sat there. And one of the tiniest children in that school put their hand up. And I don't usually come to the little ones too soon until the older ones give them an idea of what the answers I'm looking for. But none of the year six or fives or fours put their hand up. They didn't know why God would want to bless them. So once this little one said, do you want to tell me why God wants to bless you? And often they put the hand down again because they've forgotten what they were going to say. But she just, with a really loud voice, all the kids just looked at her. She just said, because God loves us so much. And I thought, yeah, that was just it. So when Jesus says, come to me over that river, like these little children, he's making a clear point. Let's not make God too complicated. Let's not let him get messy in the complexities of our life. But keep it simple with him. God is patient. He waited 20 years to bless Jacob when Jacob was ready and worked it all out. He'll wait a lifetime to bless us if we want to wait that long. He doesn't force himself on us. He can't force his blessing on our life. We've got to sit with him in that loneliness and say, Lord, I know me, and I know you know me, and I need you to come and bless me where I am and see what difference he can make to your life this day and anything you need to ask him in your doubt, your faith, your suffering, wherever it is. Stop wrestling on your own. Let God get in there and guide you and teach you and lead you.